Would you please turn in your Bible to John chapter 16? Appreciate that message and song this morning that goes along with what I'll be speaking about this morning. Jim said to pray for Isabel as she goes off to college, but we probably should pray for the parents as well. My wife and I have four grown children, have a 17-year-old who's a senior this coming year, and I'm already anticipating the day when he leaves, when he's about 35, 40, and leaves us by ourselves. I don't know what we're going to do without him, but let's pray for the parents as well. John chapter 16. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus is spending a little time with his disciples, and as we look at what's being said here, we understand that he has just a few days left on earth. You know, when we think about the life of Jesus, we basically know about 3 years of his entire life that is recorded for us in the Gospels. And John even commented that if he were to try to tell everything that Jesus did in his life on earth, there wouldn't be enough books to even record everything. That boggles my mind because there's so much in what we do know. But the disciples had come to be dependent upon Jesus as a man. Some of them even thought that Jesus was going to be that person that delivered them from Roman persecution, so they were pretty excited about Jesus being with them. But of late, he's been talking about leaving them, and that's starting to bother some of the disciples. They just can't comprehend why is Jesus talking about leaving us. We don't want him to leave. We depend on him. We need him. It's almost like a little cult thing they had going on. They had to have Jesus, the personality. They thought he would be the one that would deliver them. And when Jesus referenced this, let's look what he says beginning in verse number 1. These things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. Now, if you were a group of disciples following Jesus, how would you feel if Jesus just told you your trouble's coming your way? I mean, big trouble. I mean, people are going to mistreat you. Now, nobody wants to hear that. I mean, we don't want to know that we're going to have bad times coming. But that's what Jesus just said. But notice verse 4. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not to you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now let's go back in Scripture to the book of Genesis. Now, as biblical Christians, and I stress the word biblical, okay? In other words, we believe the Bible is truth, correct? We believe the Bible is God's word to man. And it holds in it the truth that we need to know to live our lives for Jesus. We know that the Trinity was present in creation in Genesis chapter 1. If you read the Genesis account of creation, the Trinity was present there. See, God, as biblical Christians, we don't believe that God made everything and then just departed. We don't believe in deism. As biblical Christians, we believe that God not only created the world, but he is here with us. And he hasn't left us. Even as you follow through the Old Testament, what happened when the tabernacle was built? God's presence dwelt there. And all through the Old Testament, we see God had his hand over his people, and his presence was with them. And then Jesus came, God incarnate, God in the flesh. But his purpose was not to stay here indefinitely. He said, I got to go back to my Father, but I'm not going to leave you by yourself. Now, this should bring a lot of comfort to us today. Sometimes as you live the Christian life in this difficult world, you feel like you're just all alone. There's just really nobody rooting in your corner anymore. You know, it's like Is anybody standing with me? But Jesus said, I'm going to tell you the truth. I have to go away, but I'm going to send somebody to take my place. Now, some people believe, and here again, in biblical Christianity, biblical truth, we don't believe that the three persons of the Trinity do their part and then just evaporate and the next one comes along. We still believe that the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, are all present. But the Holy Spirit is coming for a special reason. Look what it says here in verse number 8. When he's come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. They being the world. The world doesn't believe on me. Look back in Jesus' ministry, how often he was rejected by the world. He's going to reprove the world of sin. And then verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. He said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the person, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will guide you into all truth. We talked about that this morning in the Sunday school class, talking about truth. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. And let me stop and just reflect just a second. I mentioned John MacArthur this morning in the Sunday school class, and some of you may have listened to some of his sermons. He was out in California. He pastored in Los Angeles for 50-plus years in what I would consider one of the most heathen cities in the country. And even during COVID, he refused to shut his church down. He didn't require anybody to come. He said, the building's going to be open if you want to come. And they came. Thousands of people came during COVID. But he preached the truth. And he was being interviewed by Larry King years ago about heaven and hell. And some of you have heard of the person by the name of Joel Osteen, who pastors in Houston, Texas. Dr. Feelgood, I call him. But he was asked by another person interviewing him about the same thing. And Joel Osteen, they did a side-by-side, Joel Osteen versus John MacArthur on heaven and hell. Glenn Beck was interviewing him. And Glenn Beck says, I know you believe in Jesus Christ, right? And Joel Osteen said, you know how Joel Osteen is? Yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ. And I believe all that. But, you know, I met some Hindus over in India. And they were loving, kind people, and they were sincere in what they believed, and they believed in God too. And then they played John MacArthur, who was asked the same question, heaven and hell. He said, well, yes, there's a heaven and a hell. People that reject Jesus go to hell. People that accept him go to heaven. What a contrast. Now, who's telling the truth? The Bible says the Holy Spirit will guide you into truth. Now, the Holy Spirit's not going to disagree with Scripture, right? He's going to verify Scripture. So you have to go to Scripture to find truth. But it says, the Spirit of truth, when he's come, he'll guide you in all truth. He'll not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. Jesus says the Holy Spirit's going to glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it to you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it to you. Now, let's talk about this. You know, there's no way in 30 minutes I can fully teach about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. It would take weeks. Let's just talk about some things that are mentioned in the book of John primarily about the Holy Spirit. Chapter 16, verse 7. The Holy Spirit comes to the church, to believers, not to the world. Believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a false doctrine abroad that says there is a time in your life when you're basically seized by the Holy Spirit. It's sometime after salvation. Nobody knows exactly when it is, but when it is, you'll know it. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Holy Spirit indwells believers. He does not minister in a vacuum. Okay? Jesus needed an earthly body, and the Holy Spirit abides in the heart of believers. The Holy Spirit comes to empower the church for life and witness. You know, one of the great things about the truth of Scripture is you don't have to defend it. I'm not very good at defending anyway, but I don't have to worry about defending God's truth. It's truth whether I believe it or not, or whether I can defend it or not. And I don't even have to understand it to believe it's truth. The Holy Spirit gives us power to present the truth of God's word to the lost world out here. Now, you'd say, well, Brother Stan, we've lost that battle already, right? I mean, look at the world. I mean, they're bonkers. They're crazy. I mean, there's no way they believe truth. But the Bible says truth will set you free, right? You know, education doesn't set you free. Empowerment doesn't set you free. Wealth doesn't set you free. But truth can set you free. The Holy Spirit works through the people in whom he lives. I heard one preacher say one time, said, you've got all of the Holy Spirit you'll ever have, but the question is, does he have all of you? Have you surrendered yourself fully and completely to him so he can use you? You know, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? But are we completely surrendered to do his will? The Holy Spirit comes to the church. Second of all, the Bible says in chapter 16, verse 8, the Holy Spirit convicts the world. He reproves the world. The word reprove is an interesting word. It means to bring to light. It means to expose, to refute, to convict and convince, to dispute, to judge, to chasten, to argue, to correct or prove, to pronounce a verdict. You say, well, Russell, that sounds pretty confrontational. Now, I don't believe that it's my job to argue with people about the truth of the Scripture. I was telling the Sunday school class, I have a good friend that's Catholic, and he talks about his Catholic religion. In fact, he goes to a Latin Mass. He likes the Latin Mass, even though he doesn't understand it because he doesn't understand Latin, but he likes it because it feels like it's worshipful. It feels sincere and austere, and he's comfortable with that, but the problem is he talks about his religion. And I try to tell him, I said, you know, I don't have religion. Religion is not what man needs. He needs Jesus. And he'll agree with that. And what I've tried to do with him is just expose him to Scripture. You know, a lot of times in some churches, they don't encourage the believer, the people in the pew to read Scripture. You know, the preacher up here is supposed to tell you what to believe, and you just believe it. But that's not the way biblical Christians believe. You're supposed to question everything the man of God says. And when I say question, I'm not talking about in a cynical way, but you should question it and make sure he's telling you what the Scripture says, right? The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. Warren Wiersbe said it this way, believers are the witnesses, the Holy Spirit's the prosecuting attorney, and the unsaved are the guilty prisoners. He's convicting them. I remember when I got saved, I was 14 years of age. I got baptized when I was 6, but I wasn't saved. And I knew when I got baptized, even at 6, I'm getting wet here, but I've never turned from my sin. And for the next few years, those early years of my life, I was under conviction every time I went to church. Every time the word was preached, I knew I needed to be saved. And I was guilty. I felt guilty. And it was such a disturbing feeling to know that I was guilty and I deserved to go to hell and I wasn't saved. And finally, on the Sunday night after church, I went and woke my parents up and told them I needed to be saved. And I've told this many times. I'm very thankful they didn't say, well, they used to call me Stanley. I don't want y'all to do that, but they did. Stanley, you're already saved. You've been baptized. Don't worry about it. It's okay. They got out of the bed, got on their knees beside me in their bedroom, and I asked Jesus to save me. I was guilty, and I was reproved of my sin. Now, let's talk about what the Holy Spirit does. Look back to John chapter 3 for just a minute. John chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. John chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. I'm not going to read it, but you can notice it says, If you believe, you're not condemned, but if you don't believe, you're condemned already. The first thing the Holy Spirit reproves the world of is the sin of unbelief. You say, Brother Stan, why do people go to hell? Because they don't believe. It's the sin of unbelief. You see, a person could clean his life up. We've seen many people do it. Reform. Straighten up your life. Turn over a new leaf. We've seen people do that often. You can quit all your bad habits, and you would still be lost and go to hell. Because it's not about cleaning yourself up. It's about believing in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 9 says, we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. It's talking about the Israelites going into the land of Canaan. They didn't believe they could get there. They didn't believe what God had said. They didn't get to go. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Romans chapter 11 says, for as ye in times past had not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through unbelief. Even so, these also now not believe, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Now listen to this. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. You say, well, Brother Sam, who does God save? Unbelievers. He saves unbelievers. So the Holy Spirit, one of his works is to reprove the sin of unbelief. And then the second thing it says the Holy Spirit does, he reproves the world of sin and then of righteousness. One of the most difficult verses to understand is John chapter 1, verse 10. The Bible says he came into his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, he gave him power to become the Son of God. Can you imagine? You came into your own. Jesus came to the Jews. He presented himself to the Jews. We don't believe you. You know, there are still Jews down. I listen to Ben Shapiro sometimes. He's a Jewish person, and he's more of an Orthodox style Jew, and he just does not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Many preachers and evangelists have talked to him and presented from the Old Testament that Jesus is the Messiah. He just does not believe. He cannot grasp it. He can't receive Jesus. He's still waiting on the Messiah. You know, when Jesus was on earth, he wasn't lauded for being a righteous man. He was accused of being a blasphemer, a lawbreaker, a deceiver, even a follower of Satan. But the Holy Spirit reproves righteousness. There has to be a contrast. If we're sinners and there's no one righteous, there's no contrast, how can we be saved? And then the Bible says he reproves the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Satan's the prince of this world, but he's already defeated. Now you can look around, and if you bury yourself in Newsmax, and I hate to say this, and there's CNN, I don't know, maybe somebody in here watched any of those broadcasts, and you inundate yourself with that, you'll be the most depressed person in the world. But Satan's already been defeated. Now, do you say, well, Russ, he obviously doesn't know it. Yeah, he does know it. He knows the scripture. He just knows he's not been taken out of the picture yet. He's been defeated, he's been judged, and the verdict has been announced. All that must take place is the executing of the sentence, and that will occur when Jesus returns. So, judgment, the judgment of this world. Sin's already been judged. It was judged at the cross. There's nothing you can do to do anything about your sin except to accept Jesus. Then let's look at the Holy Spirit again. He guides the church. Now this is important. You know, you know, if we gave a survey in the average Baptist church, we'll only talk about Baptists because that's what we is. But if we only talk about Baptist churches, How many of us really even have a basic understanding of Bible doctrine? If I were to ask you, so tell me what you know about baptism. Well, you have to be baptized to be saved. Is that what the scripture teaches? Tell me about eternal security. Well, I mean, you're saved as long as you think you are. I mean, the Holy Spirit guides the church. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man? Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, Brother Joe has got his doctorate. Now, he let me borrow his dissertation one time. Honestly, it was so complex, I could not. It's like, Brother Joe, where in the world? It was so deep and complex and theoretical. But you know, the Holy Spirit guides us into truth. And just like Brother Joel studies his Bible and studies the Word of God to be able to present it to y'all, we have an obligation to do the same thing. I would encourage each of you, and most of you probably do this, to read your Bible every day. And do it in a serious way. Find there's all kinds of Bible apps for this. Find a way to read through the Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, or mix it up in... But read through the Scripture. See the continuity. The Holy Spirit guides the church. We have a lot of ignorant church members today. They'll sit in the service, and they'll hear a man from the pulpit say things like, you know, I heard a little blurb of one the other day saying, "We are gods," to a group of several thousand people out there. And I didn't see a single person stand up and object to that. Well, that's nice. Kind of like that. That's kind of like Mormonistic, but hey, I'll go with that. Had no idea. But the Holy Spirit guides the church. Now, it says, the Spirit would remind them what Jesus had taught them, the four Gospels. Jesus taught the four Gospels. The Spirit would also guide the disciples into all the truth. That would be the epistles, where doctrine was taught. And then he'll show you things to come. That deals with prophecy, revelation. All these things have been revealed through Scripture, and the Spirit guides us. You say, well, Brother Stan, why do people fall into error? Because the Holy Spirit, they're not allowing the Holy Spirit to guide them. And by the way, let me say this to you. I like commentaries. I like devotionals. But if you want to be guided into truth, you need to know this book. You need to know this book. And when you know the book and the Holy Spirit's guiding you and you're seeking truth, when error comes along, you'll recognize it. Now, let's talk about another thing the Holy Spirit does. He brings the promise of joy for believers. Look at chapter 16 again. Chapter 16, verses 16 through 22. A little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, "What is this that he saith unto us? A little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me. And because I go to the Father." They said, therefore, "What is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith." They didn't understand that he was going to have to die, be buried, and he would rise again. And verse 19, "Now Jesus knew they were desirous to ask him, and they said unto them, Do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into," what's the word? Joy. And then look at the next illustration. Now, you think, we're talking about sorrow turning to joy. How many of you ladies have had children, babies? So you can verify this, I hope. Verse 21, "A woman when she in travail has sorrow." You know, could I give you a good example? We've had five kids. I've been there for every one of them. I almost missed one because I was deer hunting, but it wasn't my fault because I didn't know the baby was coming early, but I got back in time. But there have been times I've been standing by my wife's side. Our last one was a C-section, but all the others were natural births. And there were times I'd be sitting there with my wife, and she said, "Rub my shoulder." And I said, "Sir, don't touch me. I put something on my forehead. I'm hot. Quit doing that. It's scratching my skin." It's just, I mean, a lot of sorrow there. And I'm not sure if it was hers or mine, but a lot of things going on there when that baby hadn't been born yet. A lot of stuff going on. Sometimes they're screaming, loud noises. Could be hurtful words if you got your feelings on your shoulders, but we try not to do that during childbirth, right? I mean, just a lot of difficulty. But look what it says here. Let me go back to it. I got to find it here. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child. Now, look at this. This is crazy. She remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. And look at this next thing. And your joy no man taketh from you. The Holy Spirit brings the promise of joy for believers. Now let me mention two things too. God brings joy to our lives. Now listen to this. Not by substitution, but by transformation. If a woman's in travail, she's going through the pains of childbirth, the baby's not been delivered yet, and she's in agony, she's hurting, she doesn't know what she needs, but she knows that she wants to have that baby. What she doesn't need is a Happy Meal from McDonald's. And what she doesn't want is $1 million. You could offer anything that any other time she might desire. Men, it would be a bad time while your wife's in labor to give her that diamond ring for your anniversary. That's probably not the best time to give her that. Or to promise her you'll do the dishes for a year. She doesn't need substitution. Are you following where I'm going here? She didn't need a substitute for her pain. She needs transformation. She needs to deliver that baby. Now, I can say from personal experience, the 5 times we've had children in the hospital, every time, as soon as the baby was born and cried or whatever it would do, my wife's whole attitude changed. You would have never known she had been through childbirth. She wanted her baby, right? In the Christian life, when difficulty comes, whatever your difficulty might be, it might be physical, it might be marital, it might be children, it might be your job, it might be just the way the world is, you want to try to substitute something to get out of that pain and misery. I need a substitution. God, give me, and we even pray for that. Get me out of this mess. That's not what we need. That's not what we need. We need a transformation. And God promises us in the midst of difficulty that joy is coming. And by the way, joy is already there because it's already been promised. We may have to endure for a moment. And as I've known the Buttrams a long, long time. But it just seems like a moment. I mean, I look at them and look at me and we're both older. And it's like, where did all that time go? But it's just a moment. God wants to transform us. His illustration of the woman giving birth makes this clear. In birth, God does not substitute something else to relieve the mother's pain. Instead, he uses what is there already but transforms it. The way of substitution for solving problems is the way of immaturity. Why? I'm tired of fighting in my marriage, so I need a substitution. I need another mate. I'm tired of dealing with my children. I'm just giving up on it. I'm tired of fighting these physical problems. I'm sick of it. And we want a substitution. We want God to give us an escape route instead of just grinding through it, because at the end of it, there'll be joy. Now, this is not Stan Miller's words, because if you listen to me, you're crazy. Listen to God's word. You know, the Bible says there's plenty of people in the Bible that God gave hardship to bring them to something better. Joseph and his brothers. When I read that account of Joseph, I say, what a terrible tragedy this guy went through. I mean, why did he have to suffer? I mean, his brothers turned against it. There was jealousy. There was hatred. There was murder in the air. And he plowed right through it and turned right around, became a blessing to the nation of Israel. What about David and Saul? There's David just trying to play a harp and please the king, and the king hated his guts for it. But he plowed right through it, a better end. Then Paul, of all people, had a thorn in the flesh. And he even described it as a messenger from Satan to buffet him. And he even asked God to deliver it. But God said, hey, my grace is sufficient. My strength will be made perfect in your weakness. You know, we talk about testimonies. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning, how to talk to our lost neighbors. And somebody suggested the very best way, I think you did, brother, to start it is by living your life in front of them. Now, I don't think that's always enough. At some point, we need to be verbal. But if we're not already living the Christian life, how can we tell others this is the life you need? The Holy Spirit, He brings joy to us, even in the midst of difficulties. Joni Erickson Tata, diving accident, what, before she was 20, in her teens, diving accident, quadriplegic. If you ever listen to her, all you'll hear is joy. I mean, if you hear her and didn't know her story, you'd think she was some able-bodied person sitting somewhere behind a microphone and telling you about Jesus. You wouldn't know that she's in a wheelchair. Every night they have to put her on a breathing machine. And all this stuff has to be done. She's had cancer. She's had pneumonia. But when you listen to her, you just hear the love of Jesus. The Holy Spirit brings joy. Let me go to one other thing. The Holy Spirit provides comfort and truth. You know, the Bible says the Holy Spirit's the comforter. Or another word to say is He's the helper. He's our helper. How do you get through difficult times when you're at work? And I recalled here recently, back when I was still in high school, I worked at a grocery warehouse in the evening. In college, I worked in a grocery warehouse. And I went in at 6 p.m. at night and worked all night, most nights, 4 and 5 nights a week. But there was a guy there who knew I was a Christian and made it his passion and his job in life to harass me. And he'd do it by using God's name in vain. About every time he'd pass me, he'd use God's name in vain. Thought it was the funniest thing in the world, you know. It was discouraging. Didn't have a chance to talk to him very much and couldn't change his ways. But, you know, the Holy Spirit, He provides comfort. And He provides truth. And I don't have time to get into a lot of this, but listen to this, John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He'll teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Now, we know specifically in that instance He was talking to His disciples, and we do know that in the book of Acts, you can see when Peter preached, he had been listening to Jesus, because he brought up a lot of Old Testament that applied to why Jesus was the true Messiah. But more than just a comforter, He's the truth giver. He's the truth giver. You know, 1 John warns us as children of God that we sin not. If we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. John 14:6, Jesus claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. John 17:17, the Bible says, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is true. Now, that should bring comfort to your heart, that we have the truth from God's word. I don't care what Muslims say or Jehovah's Witnesses say or Mormons say or atheists say, agnostics. They can say what they want. First of all, I have to believe this is God's word for me. And then I need to find out what the truth of it is, and I ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it to me. Since He's the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit cannot lie. He cannot be associated with lies. Have you ever heard somebody say something so ridiculous as, well, God led me to do this thing, and the thing they're talking about doing is obviously sinful. God led me to do it. Or better yet, God didn't stop me from doing it. Well, that's kind of stupid. I can almost bet you, and I'm not a betting guy, I can take my pickup truck on the way home and find me a bridge abutment, and I can head toward it 80 miles an hour, and chances are, and I don't even want to say chances, because that's not spiritual either, God wouldn't stop me. Should I assume as I hit that concrete abutment and my life flashes before me in a split second and I'm on my way into eternity, well, why didn't God stop me? You know, I recall the guy that was in the flood down there in New Orleans years ago, and he drowned. Tragedy, drowned. He drowned. He got to heaven. First thing he wanted to know is why God hadn't saved him. And one of the angels, you know, I'm just making this up. Y'all do know this. This didn't really happen. Angel told him, said, you know what? we sent a boat by and a helicopter by, and you didn't want either one of those. We tried to save you. I mean, the Holy Spirit can't lie. He can't be associated with lies. He never leads us to do anything contrary to the Word of God. Okay? He won't lead you to do anything contrary to God's Word. He's the Spirit of truth. Let me close with two verses of Scripture. John chapter 16, verses 8 and 9. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. You know, if Jesus spoke, it is obviously only the truth, right? But he still clarified by saying, I'm going to tell you the truth. Here it is. I have to go away. If I don't go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. That's his promise to us, that we have the indwelling Holy Spirit to help us in this life we have to live. By the way, it would be impossible to live the life we need to live without the Holy Spirit guiding us. And then John chapter 16, verse 33. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You know, one of the fears that I have for my youngest is going to a secular school. He's probably going to end up going to one, I would assume. We don't know for sure yet. And is he ready for it? Is he ready to stand? Now, he's been in church all of his life. He's a professed Christian. He studied the Bible, been in a Christian school all of his life. But, you know, he has the same Holy Spirit living within him, and Isabel does, and all the other college students and high school students. As Christians, we have the same Holy Spirit. I don't have more of the Holy Spirit because I'm older, been saved longer. And the Holy Spirit's promises, he'll be with us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He'll guide us into truth. He'll give us joy in our difficulties, and he'll give us peace. That's a blessing to have as Christians because, you know, when you look at the religions of the world, they don't have that. The non-Bible religions do not have peace. Constant fighting and chaos and turmoil. But we have peace, folks. And what we need to do as Christians is live in this world like we have peace and we have joy. I don't have to, you know, I don't have to go around telling people to smile. You know, I'm not a smiler. If I start smiling, people think I'm up to something. I just don't go around goofy smile all the time. And there's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, I can have joy in my heart. And one of the ways I can express it to people that are lost is not complaining all the time. Whining and complaining about everything. I have a buddy that... I call it monologues. We talk a lot because I drive a truck for a living, so I've got a lot of time to be on the telephone. But I don't do a whole lot of the talking because he'll be talking about himself and his aches and pains. I know every ache and pain he's ever had. In fact, I feel like I'm his personal physician and his psychiatrist. But he's a great guy, but he likes talking about himself. And occasionally I'll try to insert my child. And he'll listen to that and go right back to what he's talking about. But you know, as a Christian, I need to let him know, because he's not a Christian, that I have the joy of the Lord in my heart. I'm not whining and complaining about everything that's going on. I'm not unhappy about my life. I love Jesus. He loves me. And he's going to help us get through this. You know, Jesus is coming back. And we're supposed to be light in this world till he comes. He is the light, but we are his light in this world. Let's live as Christians should live and rejoice that the Holy Spirit is with us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We are grateful for, even though we didn't cover near what is known in the Bible about the Holy Spirit, we are thankful for what your word says to us and the promises it gives us. You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. We're not here by ourselves. We don't have to go through life on our own, in our own strength. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can live for you in this world. Lord, as we go through this coming week, Brother Joe and Glenn Ann over sharing the gospel and ministering to those in Kenya, and we thank you for the Christians over there that are loving you and evangelizing and building up the church. Just bless them. But Lord, help us to do the same thing here. This is a mission field where we live. Help us to live that way and be joyful Christians and live for you until you come for us. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Jim.